Please turn your Bibles tonight to the 7th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 7. The screen is blank except for the box you see on the bottom of the outline around the border of that screen. I want to preach the next few lessons, maybe a couple, two or three, what I'm calling distinctive preaching. And by that I mean this. Different churches, different names that they wear. No doubt you'll go to different churches if you were to do that, and you'll hear different things preached. Beliefs that are held or practices that are done, have been done for years. Will be found going to different places. Many will say, one church is as good as another, or attend the church of your choice, those kinds of statements. Now, there may be some things that are preached, no matter where you go, no matter what the church building says, the sign in the yard or on the building, that might be the same. For example, and I've not taken a poll, so I don't know this for a fact. This is just supposition on my part. I would say most churches will teach that God is love and that He's forgiving. He's a great God of love. He's merciful. Most churches would probably teach the existence of Jesus, that He is the Messiah. There would be some that would not, but most would probably teach that. That He died, that we're all sinners, and that's often preached. And so in preaching like that, there might not be much that will distinguish one church from another. There'll be no distinctive preaching in that fashion. However, there are some things that would be preached in one church that would not be preached in other churches. And that's the avenue that I'm looking at in these few lessons. When I say other churches, of course, I'm thinking first of denominational churches, churches that have been originated in the minds of men. Certainly, in some liberal churches of Christ, there would be some things that are preached that are not preached here, and vice versa, things that are preached here that won't be preached there. And sadly, even in some conservative churches of Christ, there are some things that would not be preached that are preached here, and vice versa. Topics that should identify us and mark us, identify our preaching, our thinking, our approach to the Scripture. The topic I've chosen for tonight, I don't really enjoy preaching on. I'll be honest with you. But it's necessary from time to time. One such distinctive issue would be how we dress. Our lesson title is entitled Fashion Statements. What our clothes say about us. Let me give you another short illustration of why I came up with this title. Every February, and don't get the wrong idea that I watch this because I don't, but every February, it's Oscars time in Hollywood. And of course, that's always televised, and a lot of people just get all wrapped up in that. And the talk around town is who's going to win the best actor, who's going to win the Oscar for the best actress, what film is going to get the award for the best picture, and so forth. And everybody wants to talk about that and think about those kinds of things, but it seems almost, sometimes you read some of the magazines in the line at the grocery store while you're waiting to check out, you see some of this stuff that's printed. Almost as much talk about who's going to win these awards is the talk about what the stars wear when they go to the Oscars ceremony. And just browsing across a cover of a magazine one time when I was in the store, and I think this was verified when I was flipping through some channels one time watching television. It was about this time of year, and One particular actress, I forget now who she was, didn't really make any difference, and what she was wearing, it probably wasn't enough, but the point is, whatever it was that she chose to wear, the reporter or the commentator there said, well, I tell you, she's really going to make a fashion statement in that outfit at this year's ceremony, isn't she? Because it was so over the top and so audacious in one way or another. So, fashion statements. Our clothes say something when we wear them. Now, in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, I want you to look at some teaching of Jesus that is not particularly germane to dress. I understand that. But many times we can take some teaching of the Lord, and it certainly is on point when it comes to principle. And I believe this is one of them. Mark 7, starting in verse 20. Now, the Jews have already complained to the Lord about His disciples not washing their hands when they eat the bread. That's at the early part of the chapter. And Jesus proceeds to teach a lot of things. He finally gets around talking about the heart of man. That's His concern. Not eating with filthy hands or dirty fingers, but I'm concerned about what really is defiling to a man. That's his heart. Look with me now in let's start in verse 18. Jesus said, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is thus eliminated. Thus He declared all foods clean. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. As with any outward action, the way we dress is a reflection of the heart. I think you'd have to agree with that. We may have, and some brethren may come to this issue, and they may have different standards in terms of what is and is not acceptable dress, and that will have to be ironed out in discussions and thoughtful considerations. But I think we can all agree, even those who may disagree with views that we would have on immodest dress or modest dress, that the choice of dress, since it's an outward action, is a reflection of what's really inside. That's really all the point that I'm making from Mark 7. So, what fashion statements do our clothes say about us? Well, let's first talk about that God is concerned regarding your appearance. Now, some may think that He's not. I once had an elder tell me, I don't really think God so much is concerned what's on the outside as He is on the inside. He doesn't really care what you look like on the outside. Well, I'm not sure I would agree with that. I know God is concerned about the inside, that would be His primary concern. Obviously, I think we would all agree with that. You know the familiar story in 1 Samuel 16, when they're trying to choose the new king. Saul has shown himself to be not all that he should be, and so God's going to remove him from the throne. And they begin to find the replacement, and they find him in the family of Jesse, of course. And as Samuel is there to anoint the new king, God is speaking to the prophet, and he has the sons marching from Jesse's sons from oldest down, kind of parading and marching before him. And Eliab comes in first, and Samuel thinks, well, that's the oldest. Surely that's him. And the Lord tells the prophet, no, don't look on the outward appearance, for the Lord looks not on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God is concerned, first and foremost, about the heart. But as we've already established, the heart will show itself in outward actions in one way or another. It always has, and it always will. So, yes, we know that God's primary concern is for the heart of man, but the heart, though God is able to see our thoughts and our desires, our opinions, so forth, however, the heart does show itself. And God has shown, or God has expressed concern regarding how we appear outwardly. And the student of the Bible will know that God has spoken to man in three dispensations of time, hasn't He? And we can find passages in each dispensation where God has expressed some concern. Either He said it or He showed it in one way or the other. And we'll go through these passages a little more in detail in a few minutes, but we're just going to list them right now. In the patriarchal age, God showed a concern about how His people were adorned in Genesis 3 and at verse 21. And we'll examine that. In the Mosaical age, God expressed some concern about how His people appeared in Exodus 28 and verse 42. And we'll look at that. And then, of course, in the Gospel age, we can find in the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writing by inspiration, God had a concern about how saints ought to be dressed. So, getting back to what that elder told me one time, it's really incorrect to say, God isn't really concerned with how I dress. As long as my heart's right, and I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't really think God cares what I look like on the outside. It's really incorrect to say that. Now, what fashion statements, what statements do our clothes make? Well, here's three that I thought of. The first one, it may be a statement of ostentation, being very ostentatious. And that's a kind of a fancy word. That word means just being showy, excessive display, dressing to the hilt, over the top, those kinds of things. It's a desire to have everyone look at you, or me, because of what I'm wearing. How bold can I get? How glamorous can I get? How much can I do this so that everyone, when I walk in the room, the conversation stops and they just have to look at me? Now, that's the spirit of ostentation. Is it wrong to have and to wear new clothes? Well, of course not. Of course not. That's not the point we're making. We're discussing the attitude toward dress, not the mere fact of getting a new dress or a suit or a new pair of pants or what have you. The apostles taught against the idea of overdressing or being ostentatious. And now we go to 1 Timothy 2. So turn your New Testament to 1 Timothy 2. Let's look at what the apostle Paul said in verse 9. And when we say we're going to study the issue of dress, you want to call it modest dress or immodest dress, the idea of dress, this will no doubt be one of the passages that will come to the mind of the Bible student. 1 Timothy 2. Paul talks about it there. We would say it would be just as wrong to overdress as it is to underdress, based on this passage. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 is where we'll start, because really the context of verse 9 comes out of verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension. Likewise, that is in the same fashion, as men were to pray everywhere, the concern for women in their dress would be everywhere. And obviously, when we're talking about these verses that speak to the women's dress, as in the text, we understand that these are principles that apply both to men and women alike. We just can't single out the women and give the men a pass, because the Bible doesn't particularly address the dress of men in these verses. We're dealing with principles tonight, so please understand that. Verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now notice the things that Paul mentions here. The wearing of gold, the wearing of pearls, or costly garments. This is the idea of dressing with this kind of attitude. Emphasis, he says, is on a claim to godliness. Not on the claim of, look what I got to wear. This cost me whatever, and I want to show it off. No, the saints make a claim to godliness, not to how they appear outwardly. And others, as he says here, should see our works, not our clothing, as you see there in verse 10. We want to make a claim to good works, as is proper for women who make a claim to godliness. So So here in one passage, Paul is teaching against this attitude of being over the top, being very showy and display-y, if you will, in our dress. Now the other passage is from the Apostle Peter. So turn to 1 Peter 3 with me, and you'll see some similar talk or some similar language from the pen of the Apostle Peter as we see here from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy. 1 Peter 3. We're going to start in verse 2. Verse 1, Peter is talking to women being submissive even to disobedient husbands, suffering for the cause of Christ, that the wife may eventually gain her husband, that the man may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now verse 2, as they observe, speaking to the women, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be, and then the American Standard adds the word merely or only, must not be only or merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, that is, expensive, fancy clothing. But let it be the hidden man or the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now you see the same ideas that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy 2, Peter mentions it here in verse 3. The braiding of the hair, putting on of fine dresses, fine apparel, the adorning of oneself with fancy jewelry and so forth. Focus on the outside is not what's precious to God. What's precious to God, as you see here in the end of verse 4, the meek and quiet spirit that we know God is very much aware of. You can't tell me, looking at me, and I can't tell you, looking at you, what my spirit is down to the very deep inner core. We're not able to see inside of that. But the Lord certainly is. And God knows whether our spirit is meek and gentle and quiet and submissive. And that's what He's looking for. Now again, I'm not trying to be redundant, obviously. That's God's primary concern. But also we need to remember that God does care what we look like, or else He wouldn't have expressed those concerns that we have found in the Scripture. What is precious is the gentle and quiet or meek and quiet spirit in the saint of God. And notice also Peter says that chaste conduct is the proper adorning. I get that from verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Rather than putting on the costly garments and the fine jewelry and braiding the hair and getting all fancied up like that, no, we're going to adorn ourselves with submissiveness, with quiet spirit, with meekness and gentleness. That's what the Lord expects us to have on our character, if you will. So, what we're saying in all this is that ostentation, if this is the statement that we're making by our choice of clothing, that's the sin of pride. Wanting to be seen, wanting to be noticed, wanting to be the center of attention. Now, some folks dress this way. You know, you've met them. Maybe you work with some of them. I don't perceive anybody here dresses this way, and I'm thankful for that. And Peter said later in this same epistle, chapter 5 and verse 5, that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's what God is after. So that's one statement that our clothes can make, is the statement of being ostentatious. Secondly, we can have the statement of seduction. That's entirely possible by some in their choice of clothing. This is the single most influential mindset in the fashion industry. It used to be fashion designers would be a little more not so out in the open with it. They'd be a little more discreet about that. But not anymore, because they know sex sells. It's got to be sexy. It's got to be daring and alluring. And that's how we want this garment to appear. And it's getting so much anymore when you go into the store. And this would particularly pertain more to the feminine choice of clothing than the men's. It's getting harder and harder to find clothing, isn't it, sisters? That would not be in some way or another seductive. Even for our daughters, who have not yet matured into full womanhood. It's even gone that far down on the racks. So designers willingly admit this is their motive. And they're continuing to try and find more and more ways to reveal more and more flesh. Tops are dipping further down. Hemlines are coming further up the leg. And on we see that go every year. And it becomes a real challenge for godly mothers and fathers to dress their daughters because of this problem that's in the mainstream of America. Modern technologies are inventing new materials all the time that are able to accentuate body parts, even if it's technically covered. Some people think, well, we're talking about modesty, we're talking about the length. Well, that's part of it. But is it entirely possible to have a garment long enough and still be immodest? Absolutely. Our concern is not just that we have things long enough, but with tightness. How clingy is a garment to a person's body? And it reveals things that should not be revealed, at least not out in the public. And that would be just as immodest, in my opinion, and in my judgment, reading these passages from the Scripture, as if something were too short, revealing too much actual flesh. We must be concerned about that, both men and women. Absolutely, both men and women. Now, turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Let's look at a passage there that I think is rather interesting. Proverbs, chapter 7. When the father was talking to his son, about avoiding the sinful woman, if you will. Avoiding the temptress. Proverbs 7, verse 10. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, that is, the man's son, comes to meet him dressed as a harlot, or in the attire of a harlot, some versions say. Cunning of heart. She's boisterous, rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him and so forth. She has a brazen face, and she says the things to him starting in verse 14. What I'm interested here in looking at is the attire of a harlot. What was it? Look at that verse 10. What is the dress dressed as a harlot? What is the attire of a harlot? The Bible doesn't say. All we know is it says she was dressed like a harlot. Does that mean anything to you? Does that say anything to you? It says a lot to me. Now, our imagination will permit us to see what such a choice of clothing will do. Even though we don't know what it was, we know she was what she was by what she wore, as well as her actions. The dress of a harlot, the attire of a harlot. Now, what's the point? The point is, why would we want to look like something if we dressed seductively, but yet that's not what we want others to think about our character? Why would we want to appear that way? Why would we want to dress that way and have folks think about us in that way when that isn't how we act? Do you think this woman, this kind of woman, would care what others thought about her? Obviously not. That's her profession. She's a harlot. And she has to dress in a way to further her choice of activity. But I'm not talking about a harlot. I'm talking about us. And sometimes we will go to the stores and we may pick clothing that is at best marginal. It's at best close to the line. And can be viewed maybe as a seductive type of outfit. But yet that's not the kind of person we are. Why would we want to wear such an outfit like that, especially for our daughters? Why would we want that? I don't want my little girl looking like that. Not at all. And I know some of you don't want your daughters looking that way either. But here we have this phrase, the attire of a harlot. So if we're not trying to portray that, then let's not dress that way. Whatever it was. The Bible doesn't say, but at least we know that's the phrase used in that passage. So we could have a statement of seduction. What about conformance? That may be one fashion statement. Conformance. The overall truth of Romans 12 and verse 2. You probably can quote the verse as good as I can. Where we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As Paul says, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about something that touches every facet of the life of a disciple. Not just dress. Dress, certainly, yes. But not just dress. Talking about all types of conduct. Speech, behavior, dress, choice of entertainment. We could go on and on with that list. And the same principle would apply, even if our study were not how disciples dress themselves. Do the world's standards dictate how we dress? Or how we allow our children to dress? Does it? That's a question that parents have to ask. Are we dressing more like the world? Someone says, well, it's getting harder to find acceptable clothing. I do shopping too. I know. We're all in the same boat here, so to speak. We're going to have to find creative ways to properly dress ourselves and our children. But just because it's getting tougher, we just can't throw in the towel and say, well, we tried, and so we just got to dress like everybody else does. No, we can't do that. And not live as this verse would teach, obviously. Though it's getting tougher to find modest and decent clothing, I mean, this is a good question we need to ask ourselves. Are we, by what we choose to dress ourselves, are we inching closer and closer to more worldly standards and farther away from sure and safe biblical, godly, moral standards that we could justify by the Scripture? I'm not trying to be the fashion police. That's not my interest. I've got myself to worry about. And my wife and my children. And you have to tend to your family. But we're coming at this not because of it's family versus family, but we're looking at this as brethren tonight. This is a biblical issue. And it requires our attention. This idea of conformance, it may be something that we justify rather easily. And let me explain what I mean by that. Maybe even as a situational issue. Because we participate in some activity, we choose to do that. That activity may have a choice of clothing that is germane to that activity. And so if we're going to do it, then we have to just get in line and dress like everyone else who does that activity. I've spent 8 years in high school and college marching bands. I've had a son graduate from high school, and he spent a year in the college marching band. My daughter's in the marching band, so we're band people. That's just what we do. And I won't tell you. There's parts of the band program that I don't appreciate, and that's the majorettes. Why is that? Is it because I don't like those girls? Well, of course not. They're not dressed properly. They're dressed very immodestly. What about some cheerleading outfits? You seen some cheerleaders lately? High school cheerleaders. junior high cheerleaders dressed just as immodest as high school and as college cheerleaders. Outfits are not fit. They're not modest. Not by biblical standards. Some athletic uniforms. They're not modest. For reasons that we'll show and look at some biblical principles just in a moment. Too much leg is shown. Too much upper body is shown in some cases. It's not modest. But if we're going to play in those things and be in those activities, then we seem to justify to our own selves, well, that's what they wear, so I just better wear it. Is our participation in these activities or our children's participation in these activities more important to us than being properly dressed? That's a question that you and I have to answer. We have to think about that. Is this worth it? Somebody say, well, you know, my son, he's the best swimmer the school has. He's the anchor man on the relay team. And he's just, if they didn't have him, then they'd be out in the cold. They just would lose. But is that a reason to have a young man wear swimming trunks and appear immodestly just because he's the best swimmer the team's got? Of course not. You understand that. Basketball players, softball players, cheerleaders, oh no, we could go. Well, he's the best. She's the best. That's not the issue. I'm glad your child or my child would be very adept at that. That would denote the possession of some skills. And they would be that's fine. But that's not the issue. The issue is what are they wearing? Does it meet with biblical approval? So those are some statements, I believe, that our choice of clothing can make. Now what guidelines can we use? What guidelines can we use to help us make the proper choice? Well, the first one is that we need to look at the biblical view of what is called nakedness. And this is an important point to understand when we're talking about our appearance, modest or immodest. Naked doesn't necessarily mean totally nude, without any clothing on whatsoever, like you are when you take a bath, obviously. Some idea, well, naked, that's what that means. Well, maybe in our everyday language, that's what that means, but not necessarily in the Scripture. And I think I can show you that being the case. Now, let's go back and pick up those passages that we only mentioned earlier. Let's look now at Genesis chapter 3 and notice some things that we see happen in this chapter. Both some things that God said as well as the things that God did. And then you and I are going to have to wrestle with this idea is that this is what God said about it. This is what God did about it on that occasion, and that has to mean something to me. I've got to come to a conclusion about God's words and God's actions that are contained in this chapter. Genesis chapter 3. You know this is the story of when Adam and Eve committed the first sin. Now, by this time, they've eaten the fruit. We pick it up in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Now, you go back to the end of chapter 2, after creation, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked. I take that to mean totally nude. Totally, not one stitch of clothing on. That's how I understand Genesis 2 and verse 25. And we're not ashamed. Now, they've eaten this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 7 then says, their eyes were opened. They became aware of their condition. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves girdles. The old King James says, I believe. Other versions have loin coverings, just midsection coverings to cover that area of the body. Now, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of thee walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Underline that. So I hid myself. And God said, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, did you pick up on what's happened? in the progression of the events from chapter 2 into chapter 3? Here were people who were totally nude. They were naked. Then they ate of the tree that they were supposed to eat of, and they were aware of their nakedness, and they made for themselves loin coverings. Then they hear God coming, and they hide. And Adam says, I hid because I'm naked. Okay, is he totally nude or not? No, they're wearing loin coverings, but he still said, I'm naked. See, there's a biblical idea of nakedness that does not necessarily mean you're totally without any stitch of clothing on at all. And God must have accepted his idea because God repeats it in verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Do you see that? That's important for us to understand that. Now we'll come back to this again in a little while. But here's an idea of biblical nakedness that must be at least considered. Now to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. This passage concerns the priesthood. They didn't do anything wrong in this chapter. Not like Adam and Eve did back there. But still, there is an expression from Jehovah that must be considered when we're trying to come to the conclusion in our minds about what is and what is not acceptable clothing. Exodus 28 and the 42nd verse. We'll start in verse 40. God speaking through Moses. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them. You shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Now verse 42. You shall make for them linen breeches or breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. Now there's other passages. Well, verse 43 we'll consider also. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. Other passages talk about you're not to make steps up going up to the altar. Why? This reason why. Here would have been accidental exposure of the flesh. If they wore these tunics, which were long flowing garments, we may think of them as somewhat of a dress. Long flowing. They weren't pants. But here they go, and they're just about their business of being priests. Serving God. Serving their Hebrew brethren in the officiating at worship at the tabernacle, at the temple. And God's concern was, now you dress them in these tunics, that's what I want them to wear, complete with the caps, as we read in verses 40 and so forth. But then you also make them linen breeches, or linen breeches, that will reach from the loins even to the thighs. God's concern was that even accidental exposure of flesh would not expose their nakedness. Similar concern found in Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, and a judgment against Babylon in that prophetic passage there. Isaiah 47 and verses 2 and 3. Read that with me, please. Isaiah chapter 47, 2 and 3. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Some versions say uncover the thigh. Some versions say uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. A judgment against Babylon. So here we have a prophetic use of this idea of the uncovering of nakedness or being found biblically naked by exposing the leg. I won't tell you. You and I may differ on how long pants or shorts or skirts or dresses must come. That'll have to be discussed, I guess, if we feel that's necessary. But you cannot read these passages and come away saying, God didn't care about that. God wasn't concerned on those occasions. We see that He was. He was concerned about it. And thus He said so. And likened the exposure of the leg and or the thigh, calling it shameful, calling it naked. You must understand that. You must see that. I think that is clear from the Scripture. So what are these passages telling us? What can we learn from them? Romans 15, verse 4. The things written aforetime, written for our learning. We must learn something from them. What are we supposed to learn? I think we can at least say this. We should at least be covered to the knee to avoid biblical nakedness. At least, it seems to me. I'm not saying, let's get the ruler out. It's got to be X inches long. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to make my argument tonight from biblical principles. And anything short of this, it seems to me, from the Scripture, is biblically naked. And therefore, unacceptable. Unacceptable. Back again in Genesis 3, after God had His conversation with Adam and Eve about their sin, and we didn't read the last part of that chapter, but if you go ahead and look at verse 21, when this episode kind of was kind of wrapping up, so to speak, look what God did. Tell me He's not concerned about how they were dressed. They had those loin coverings on. Covered the loin area. That's it. Modern day short. Swim trunks. And it says in the Bible that God made garments or coats of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed. Look this Hebrew word up, and I certainly am no Hebrew scholar. I don't even claim to be one. I have to rely on the experts for textual help when it comes to the definition of words. But you can look at a Hebrew lexicon, and it will say that usually this word garment or coat was a sleeved garment, had sleeves to it, that came down at least to the knees, in some cases even past the knee. What's that tell you? Whose idea was it for these people to wear this? God put it on them. God put it on them. We also, I think, see, because it was a sleeved garment, God has a concern for the upper part of the body as much as for the lower part of the body. He's concerned about that. So, what about some dresses or blouses that maybe show all the shoulders? Maybe dip too low on the front? Those are just questions that come to mind that we've got to deal with, that we've got to give some thought to. A question, here in Genesis 3, who would have seen Adam and Eve's nakedness? You ever think about that? Who would have seen them appear this way? Who else was alive? Wasn't anybody else around? And yet God still clothed them. See, the idea is not just so that somebody won't see me in my undress. Well, that's a concern, yes. I don't need other people to see me. But that's not the primary concern. The primary concern is that's not how God wants me to appear. Even if no one else is around, God wants me to cover myself. He wants me to dress myself appropriately. So, what about knee shorts? Skirts or dresses that just come right to the knee. I mean, right to it. What about that? I don't mean to be overly critical. I really don't. But I've sat in enough worship assemblies where some women, old and young alike, spend at least half the time tugging on their skirts to make sure that their knee is covered. Or some young men wearing shorts, that when they sit down, they continually have to tug on their shorts just to make sure it comes to the knee. Let me give you an illustration. And this is the point that I'm trying to say. Look where my pants come right here. As I stand here, the cuff of my pants, the very bottom of my pants, They come right there. Now, I'm going to do something very innocent. I'm just going to sit down in this chair and watch what my pants do. How far have they come up? A good 3 or 4 inches. And I did nothing wrong. I'm not involved in anything sinful, anything tawdry. I just simply sat down. And so when we're standing, and I have a dress on, or I have some pants on, some clothing, some shorts, whatever it is, and well, look, they come to my knees. I'm just standing here. Yes, but you know, you're going to get tired. You're going to have to sit down somewhere. What about that garment then? So we must even be concerned about normal activities. Walking, sitting, standing, bending, all those things. Rather, we have to think. The world out there, they don't think about things like this. They don't care about it. We are people of principle. And we've got to live by it. If the teaching of the Bible means anything to us at all, we've got to live by it. And that means we have to apply it. We have to put our thinking caps on. And when you consider buying a garment, you have to consider all these things. The biblical view of nakedness must be considered. Another guideline is the biblical notion of modesty. Modesty. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And we're going to look at some of these words that are in this passage. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. And I'll put the different words on the chart that are in probably the 3 major translations that brethren use. And we read the passage earlier. We're just going to be focusing on the words that are in verse 9. Paul first says that we need to have proper or modest dress. Proper is in the American Standard. Modest is in both the King James and the New King James Version. This word simply means that which is well arranged, that which is seemly, that which is appropriate. Our dress needs to be defined that way. Is what I choose to wear? Is what you choose to wear proper or modest? Secondly, Paul uses these terms. That which is, as we appear, modestly, that's from the New American Standard. That which has propriety, that's from the New King James. Or shamefacedness, or shamefastness, the Old King James, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. This has to do with a sense of shame. We dress so that we have a sense of shame. We don't want to be found as good character-based people out here doing something that's improper. That would be very repugnant to us. So we have this sort of character that is fast or rooted in character. The best way I know to explain or to define the word shamefacedness or shamefastness is, you know what a bedfast person is? A person who is fast or tied to the bed. They can't get out of bed. They're old or infirmed, or they're very ill or injured in some way. They're bedfast. All right? What's a shamefast person? A person who is fast or tied to a sense of shame. I don't want to be found doing this or doing that, wearing this or wearing that. I've got my character to think about. I'm trying to live honorably and godly before my Lord. And so we dress appropriately. We dress in this fashion. And then finally in verse 9, you see also that we need to dress discreetly. That's from the New American Standard. With moderation, that's the New King James, you see. Or with sobriety, that's from the Old King James. And this just means we have a sound mind. We're sober about this issue. We have a seriousness about it because this is important. Someone says, what are you going to wear? I don't care. It doesn't matter. No, that's not with sobriety. No, we care what we wear. We care how we are seen by others. We want the heart to be right first, but we're dressing the outside also. We have to dress the outside. And so how do we dress it? These words, our choice of clothing must come under these guidelines and requirements. This is in the New Testament. This is what Paul wrote by inspiration. So So I have to decide. You have to decide. Do the clothes that I choose to purchase for myself and my family and we choose to wear, does it fall under these guidelines? Yes or no? Do they pass? Do they submit to that? If they're not, then we're guilty of dressing in an immodest way. We violate those principles. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Purposefully dressing immodestly is lascivious. It's licentious. Lasciviousness or licentiousness is a work of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 19. And those that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have to get risque here, but we've all seen enough TV. We know what licentious or lascivious dress would be. We don't have to define that or describe that. There are some people, the world is full of people who will dress this way purposefully. Women want to catch the eyes of men. They want to do that. That's why they go to the beach and undress themselves down to practically nothing. Why are they there? They go swimming, they don't even get in the water. They're there to suntan, and many are there, and they admit it. They're there to have men look at them. They dress that way purposefully. But not only that, but see, we're concerned also about accidental. I didn't mean to do this. Again, that's the thrust of Exodus 28, verse 42, where God's concern was for the priest that they wear those breeches so that they not expose themselves accidentally when they're just doing their work at the temple or at the tabernacle and officiating at the altar. So, how do we fall under these guidelines? That's a guideline that we need to think about. Another guideline we need to think about is how we have a concern for other people. We need to have a concern for other people, don't we, brethren? If we are who we say we are. Our dress or our lack of dress can affect other people. Certainly does. Do we want to be guilty of causing someone else to lust because we're showing more than we need to show? Someone says, well, if they do, that's their fault. They've got a dirty mind. Well, that may be so. I'm not going to say that's not so. But if I contribute to that, if I cause someone else to sin, didn't the Lord talk about that? I think He did. Matthew 5:28 talks about the one who will lust in his heart for a woman. And if he does, Jesus says that's adultery in the heart. So that'll be his. He'll have to answer for that. But Matthew 18, he also talked about causing others to stumble. I don't want to be a stumbling block. So it's wrong to dress immodestly because it's just wrong anyway. But here's another concern. Don't do it because what you might cause someone else to do. Lusting or having impure thoughts. Another guideline. Exercising personal and parental control. Paul said he did all things for the sake of the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 23. Does that include our dress? I would say our choice of clothing should at all times reflect this very important attitude. And so, personally speaking, we must attend to ourselves. And parents, fathers, exercise some leadership in your home. And don't let your children go out improperly dressed. You're the father. God has put you in charge of teaching them and nurturing them, bringing them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Exercise some control. And the final concern I want to share with you is what I'm calling envisioning Jesus. And that might not be the best choice of words, but this is what I mean by that. Imagine the Lord standing right next to you, right in your very physical presence. As if he were your next door neighbor and you were talking with him. He's just right there. Okay. What would he say about your choice of clothing? What would he say about that? Think he'd say something to you? Well, in all actuality, is he not there anyway? I know he's not physically there, I know. But he certainly knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives, your actions, your deeds. The book of Hebrews says that no creature is hidden from His sight. We all laid open, bare to Him, naked as it were, with Him with whom we have to do. You've been very patient. I know I've gone over, but these things need to be said. And I appreciate you listening. Like I said earlier, I'm not trying to be the fashion police. Not at all. That's not my aim whatsoever. All of us, I need to think about it. You need to think about it. How we choose to clothe our bodies. And like I said, some churches won't touch this with a 10-foot pole. They won't teach on it. They won't preach on it. We're going to teach on that here. Why? Because it's a biblical subject. And we love each and every one of you. We want to do what's right. Necessary study because the Scripture addresses it. It's a Bible topic. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to end the lesson with this passage from Colossians 1. And I know it's got nothing to do with modesty. I know that. But there is a principle here that I want to read as we close. And see, if you can't plug the issue of modesty or immodesty into what Paul is saying here. Our goal should not be for others to notice what's on us, whether it be for ostentation, we're dressing showy, or whether we're dressing rather seductively, or whether we're dressing because we're trying to conform to the standards of the world, or whatever other reason may be driving us to dress or undress that way, whatever the case may be. That's not our goal. It's not to be because of what's on us, but rather we want to be seen because of who's in us. The Lord Jesus. Read with me Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our goal. We want Christ to be in us, dwelling in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3 and verse 17 teaches. That's our goal, to be seen as one in whom the Lord dwells, in a, of course, not a literal sense, but in a figurative sense, a spiritual sense. One of Christ's disciples who has molded his or her life after every part of the Lord's teaching. That's how I want to be seen. That's how we should all want to be seen. And so, this requires, verse 28, look what Paul says. For this purpose, now he just ended verse 27. This is the goal, to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. For this purpose, I also labor. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Some versions say in verse 28, we proclaim Him thus warning every man, teaching every man. Sometimes preaching needs to be warning us. And what we wear, what we choose to wear or what we don't wear, goes a long, long way towards achieving such a noble spiritual goal, having Christ in us. And we need to be warned about some things. None of us are immune from that. We're all accountable to the Word of God. I thank you very much for your very kind attention. I know I've intruded mightily on your time, but these things I felt needed to be said. What about you tonight? We didn't say one word about salvation. Really, we didn't. That's not been our topic. But we certainly could talk about that. If you have an interest in becoming a New Testament Christian, obeying the gospel of Christ, not some denominational version, but what the New Testament teaches about having your sins remitted in the blood of Jesus, confessing Him, believing Him, repenting of sins, and having your sins washed away in baptism to arise to a new, as a new creature, to a new life, we would be happy to assist you in that endeavor tonight. If you're a saint, and perhaps you're guilty of the sin of immodesty, we would ask that you repent of that. Change your wardrobe. Change your heart first. Change the way you think. And change your wardrobe and appear more decent, modest, discreetly. One that is trying to live by the teachings of the Lord. We're going to sing this hymn to encourage you. We're thinking about you tonight. We want you to respond if you need to. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to exhort you tonight?